I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have been to court for some reason? Maybe you've served on jury duty, or I know it's a funny way to open a message, like, I'm not raising my hand, no. Not necessarily for anything bad. I'm just, you know, like, I have never served jury duty. I've never been, in a courtroom on a formal basis. But like you, when I get that letter in the mail, I'm like, yes, woohoo, I get to serve on jury duty. You know, like, no, not really. I hear the pay is good. You know, you can kind of chill out. None of that. I'm not really sure how all that works. But I've never been, kind of in that scenario. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been on trial for anything, unless you really want to. All right. Do that. Now, I've never been on trial for anything, obviously, but or in that kind of a situation. But I understand that trials aren't really, usually, especially if you're in trouble, a good thing. And while I have never been on trial for anything, there was a time in my life, and I'll tell you a story that really this is about as close as it gets for me. I had some run-ins with the authorities at some point in my life, and total disclaimer, this was from the age of 12 to 17. So if I would have had a children's minister like Lynn would, I might have stayed out of some of that trouble. And this particular story, I have not told many people at all, okay? So not till today anyways, which I guess now, if you promise that you won't hold it against me, all right, in the court of law, I'll share this story with you, okay? You all right with that? All right, so what's said in the room stays in the room, all right? Nope. So when I was a teenager, we lived in Ocala, and there was a water park right down the street in Silver Springs called Wild Waters. I don't know if you've ever been there or ever remember Wild Waters, but it was an amazing place. We loved it. We went there all the time. In fact, we got season passes. At least 2-3 years in a row, we would go. My parents would drop me off. We had a great time there. So by about middle of the second year, third year of having these season passes, we knew every nook and cranny and place in the park, every water slide by heart, every way to get in and get out, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we just knew the whole entire thing. But the bad thing was is that, after you've been there so many times, you start looking for new ways to have adventures, to kind of add to the activities. So I'm guessing I'm like about 15, 16 years old at the time, and we found out that a convenience store right around the corner from Wild Waters would sell alcohol to minors. Slow down, okay? Okay, it's true. So, in fact, they probably went to court for that eventually. So what we found out was is that we could get the alcohol, which we were underage against the law, and bring it into the park, which was also against the rules, but we had to find a way to sneak it in, and we did. We were pretty successful with it. This one particular morning, things were going really well. Yes, I said morning. Don't judge me, okay? Anyway. So we got it in there, and I remember just seeing this like a photographic memory. We would hide it underneath this towel so nobody would know there was three of us, me and my two friends, and we had all kind of going our separate ways in the park. And what we didn't know was that the security guard had a bead on us. He was checking things out. He saw us kind of getting it over the fence and transferring the, we were in trouble and didn't even know it yet. He brought one of my friends caught one of my buddies and brought him into the manager's office and kind of interviewed him. Then later, they brought me into the office second and interviewed me. And of course, I didn't know anything, like totally innocent. I had no idea about any kind of alcohol or anything going on in the park, totally innocent and lying, okay? We kept this lie up because he had said that he didn't, he had nothing to do with it either. So we're sitting there facing the security officer who brings the manager into the room. The manager says, you need to tell us the truth. You're in big trouble. Won't tell him the truth. So he brings in the deputy from the parking lot. So now we got the manager, the security guard, and the deputy there, and we're still holding to our story. Nothing to do with it. Next phone call was to my dad. Dad comes all the way down to Wild Waters, walks in the office, and he said, and he could just see right through me. He says, I don't care what happens in the next 5 minutes, but you are going to tell the truth. And I did. We did. We had to fess up. And as a result, we're sitting here. Again, this is not a formal trial, but we're sitting here in front again. The manager, the security guard, deputy, and now my dad. And we are guilty. I mean, just guilty. And as a matter of fact, we served a punishment for our crimes. Now, actually, Jeff knows this, but he's probably giggling. But They said, you are never allowed in this park again, ever. You are a lifetime ban from Wild Waters. Never again to come in. So I'm like, oh, dude, that, you know, that kind of is, okay, I guess I deserve it. So for 20 years, I didn't go back to Wild Waters, man. I thought maybe I had a picture on my wall with, you know, a kind of a shoot to kill order if I, you know, kind of came in the into the park. But I ended up going back, you know, like 20 years later. And at that time, I was a Christian and just kind of repented all over the park, you know, kind of thing. Just kind of a thing. That's about as close as I've ever come to, you know, to a real trial. But trials, I do know this. Trials are they serve a purpose. Trials are to uphold the law. They're to take people who make stupid mistakes and bring them before the authorities so that justice can be done. And trials are a very important part of our society. Another way we use that word trial is when we talk about difficulties in life, these circumstances in life that try us. We call them trials, okay? We go through trials in life. Did you know that Jesus went through trials? Did you know that Jesus went to trial? Now, he didn't face, I'm sure, a manager and a security guard and, you know, but not for bringing contraband into a water park. Jesus faced trial for telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about who he was and what we have seen him to be. You see, we've been talking about King Jesus for weeks now. And as we look at King Jesus today, we need to decide, just when we're facing the facts, facing the truth, facing the claims of Jesus, how are we going to react to those claims? And what can we learn from his trials, the trials of King Jesus? Man, they challenge us. They challenge us to decide how we're going to react as we come face to face with him and face to face with the trials that we face in our lives. Now, y'all, over the last couple of months, we've been talking about King Jesus. We have seen that he is the prophesied Messiah. We see that he was born of a virgin. We see that he lived a perfect life right before our eyes, that he did miracles that only God could do, that he taught with the authority of God, and that God himself affirmed him as his son over and over and over again. After 3 years of proving his divinity, Jesus has gone into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, as we learned last week with Josh, just a remarkable message. Hopefully you heard that. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he emerges from the garden to begin his path to the cross. The first thing that happens as he emerges from the garden is he is betrayed by a friend with a kiss. And then he is arrested without a cause. He is dragged in as a prisoner to be unjustly and unfairly put on trial before the authorities. No less than 6 times Jesus faces trial in the next 12 hours. And during these trials, he faces this cast of characters, you know, not quite like I did, but you know, these real life people. And we could go on and talk about the history of these men, but I just want to give you kind of a brief snapshot of some of the men that Jesus faced when he faced trial. The first one was a man named Annas, A-N-N-A-S, Annas. He was the former Jewish high priest, the most respected Jewish leader of his time. And we read about Jesus's first trial before Annas in the book of John, chapter 18. Annas was the father of a man named Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of Jesus. He led this council, this kind of supreme court of Jewish leaders called the Sanhedrin. They were made up of elders and teachers of the law, and they were sworn to protect the sanctity of Jewish life and Jewish law. And all 4 accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record Jesus' trials before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. Another man we'll meet is a man named Pontius Pilate. Have you heard of Pilate? Pontius Pilate is the primary character here in the trials of Jesus. He is the Roman commander. He is the governor over Judea, this area where Jesus lived and walked and breathed and did his ministry from AD 26 to 36. And Pilate lived in Caesarea, you know, kind of on the water, but he was in Jerusalem at this time to oversee the activities of Passover. See, all the people were there, and Pilate had to, you know, he and his soldiers would just kind of keep the peace and make sure everything, you know, kind of stayed cool there. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write about Jesus' trials before Pilate. And John, chapter 18, actually gives us the most detail about his affairs with Pilate. Jesus is also tried before a man named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. Maybe you've heard of Herod the Great. Antipas, Herod, was a local Roman king over Galilee, this larger area, from 20 BC to 39 AD. And Herod was also in town for the Passover. And he was the one responsible for cutting the head off of John the Baptist. Maybe you remember that story. That was Jesus' cousin. And Herod actually had it out for Jesus a little bit, as we'll see later. And Jesus would be tried before Pilate first, and then shipped off to Herod, and then comes back finally for his final trial before Pilate. Six trials total. Three of them Jewish religious trials, and then the final three, the other three, were Roman civil trials. Each of these trials, you have to understand, were unfair. They were illegal. Common Jewish law would have never allowed this. This was done just kind of in secret. A lot of this was happening with no regard to the actual system of law. For example, no trial was to be held during the Passover. As we just said, this was all happening during the Passover. Another example is that each member of the court was to vote individually in a public courtroom. And yet we find the Jewish leaders voting as a group privately in a house. Another thing was that a representative was to be given to the defendant. In this case, would have been Jesus, yet he had no one there to defend him. Unfair, illegal, the trials of Jesus. I want to go ahead and ask you to turn to Luke in your Bibles, Luke chapter 22. And you're going to page over to verse 66, Luke 22, 66. And you need to know, we read about all of these trials in the documentary accounts, these historical accounts of Matthew in chapters 26 and 27, Mark 14 and 15, and John chapter 18 and 19. So have those in your mark there. But today we're going to look especially at Luke chapter 22, verses 66 and then following. So you have it? All right. If you got it in your Bibles, the New International Version, and I thought it'd be really kind of cool to see it, how it might have looked here up on the screen in living color. So follow along in the New International Version, and you'll see Luke chapter 22, verse 66.
At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Luke 22 and 23, true story, true story. Did you notice in the story how some of the characters reacted to Jesus when they came face to face with him? Did you notice? And did you notice how Jesus reacted when he was in the face of those trials, when he faced the trials before him? In the next couple minutes, I just kind of want to go back and hit some of the highlights there and just kind of see what we can learn from what they faced as they react, or how they reacted from facing Jesus and how Jesus reacted from these trials. So Luke 22:66, this was in the very first trial. Jesus is led before the council of elders of the people. Now we know this was the Sanhedrin led by Caiaphas and Annas, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. In verse 67, they ask Jesus a question. It's actually stated as made a statement. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." They're ordering him. "If you are the Messiah, tell us." And Jesus answers, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer." I think Jesus knows that he is being set up here. And besides, it's been 3 years where Jesus has been proving that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings, and they haven't paid attention yet. And then he says, "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God." Y'all, this is a huge statement. This is a big statement. In fact, Matthew, in his book, chapter 26, verse 63, he gives a little more detail. He says that the high priest actually charged Jesus under oath to answer the question, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus answers, "Yes, it is as you say. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Sworn to tell the truth, Jesus confesses that he is guilty. He's guilty of being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And just for fun, and Jesus throws in this added bonus confession that they will see him, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of God. And you better believe the Sanhedrin knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They got the point. You see, they knew that the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, they knew that from the Old Testament, places like Daniel chapter 7 and Psalm 110. They knew that he's talking about the judgment seat of God, and that he who is being judged right here, right now, Jesus, before men, would one day judge every single one of them in the room that day before God. This is Jesus claiming deity, claiming the authority of God over them, over the world, all of history, over all of us. King Jesus. And Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, when they hear these words of Jesus, when he confesses this, man, they just flip out. I mean, it started out as a trial, and a hockey game breaks out. Like, they just go nuts. The bench is clear. I mean, so much for jurisprudence. I mean, look what happens. Matthew goes on with some more details. Chapter 26, verse 65. The high priest tears his clothes. I mean, I told you a hockey game. Tears his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asks. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they said. Worthy of death. And then they spit in his face. And they blindfold him and they slap Jesus around. Say, come on, you're the Christ. Prophesy. You're the prophet. Who hit you? Going back to the book of Luke, 22:70, they all asked, are you then the Son of God? And he replies, you say that I am. Like, you said it. It's true. And they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Can you picture this? Does this seem like a civil trial to you? What is going on here? You see, here's what's going on. The Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead for sure now, right now. But they can't do it by law. They can't kill Jesus. Also, by the way, it would look really bad on them. Jesus is still pretty popular, and they had no reason to kill him at this point. What they do know, however, is that with a proper trial, the Roman government can. They can legally issue the death penalty for Jewish criminals like Jesus, but he has to be a criminal. Luke 23, verse 1, the whole assembly rises up and leads him off to Pilate. They take Jesus to Pilate, and before him, the Jewish leaders accuse Jesus of rebellion, of not paying taxes. See, they got to make him out to be a criminal. So they say he's not paying his taxes to Caesar. He's claiming to be the Messiah, a king, which would have got Pilate's attention. So Pilate stops right there. Says, whoa, are you the king of the Jews? You know, picture this for a minute. Jesus, I mean, he's beat up. He's got this rubbing, like, you're the king of the Jews? Like, they'd be asking me, you know. And Jesus replies, you have said so. You said it. Translation, yes, I am. Yes, I am. So if you're tracking, Jesus is now face to face with two high priests, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and a Roman governor. He's been asked at least three times now about his identity, point blank. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Verse 70, are you the King of the Jews? 23, verse 3, and Jesus answers in each case definitively, yes. Yes, I am. And it is decision time. They are face to face with Jesus, hearing his words. How would they react in the face of the claims of Jesus? And as we hear those words today, it's decision time for us as well. How will you and I react when we face the claims of Jesus? And I want you to stop and really think about this. Decide, how are you going to react facing the claims of Jesus that he is the Messiah? That he is the Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Jews. Because nothing is more important than this. How we react when facing the claims of Jesus will determine our destiny in this life and in the life to come. Is Jesus who he said that he was? Each of us needs to do whatever it takes to figure this out today, tomorrow, forever. We need to know you personally to figure this out. And if you're not sure, it is okay. I promise you, it's okay to put Jesus on trial today. It's okay to ask questions, to investigate, to research it out. And I hope that you will with an open mind. Maybe get in a small group, or when you go to your small group this week, say, hey, I've got some questions. Maybe find a spiritual mentor. Get those questions out there and find the answers. They are there. And if you will do that, I promise that his claims will prove themselves to be true. And today, if you are a Christ follower, I've got a question for you. When you're asked, even point blank, who Jesus is, will your confession match his confession? Will your confession match his confession? When asked, is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Christ? Is he really the Son of God, the King of Kings? And I hope that we would answer definitively, under any circumstance, yes. Yes, he is. When temptation comes into our life, you know, when we have to choose whether to sin or not, or whether to cheat or not, and whether to look at this or whether to say that, the way that we behave and walk through our everyday life, whether you think about it this way or not, Jesus, the Jesus in us, is being put on trial in our everyday decisions. And I hope that when that happens, your faith is tested. You will remember to ask that question, is he my king right now? And that you would answer definitively, yes, he is. You know, it's like the old question that I was asked one day. Maybe you've heard it before, and I think it's a great question for all of us here today individually and as a church. If you were put on trial for being a Christ follower, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Is there enough evidence in your everyday life as a Christ follower that you would be found guilty of being a Christian? See, when facing Jesus today and every day, we've got a chance to react. To react to his lordship by getting to know Jesus and getting to love Jesus and getting to follow Jesus as King of Kings. And I think Pilate had that chance. I mean, I think Pilate, when you said, and actually in the video, I think they were in much closer proximity than even showed there in the video. And by the way, this was very, very early in the morning. So, I mean, this interaction was very important. Pilate was, he was thinking this through. In Luke 23:4, we're going to fast forward through this, going to go kind of quick. We see what Pilate does. He finds Jesus innocent. He knows, Jesus, game over. Like, this is done, I'm finished. But the Jewish leaders, they persist. Like, oh man, like pressure. I mean, think about the crowd. Think about everything that was going on there. And Pilate, he finds out that Jesus then is from Galilee, which is Herod's jurisdiction. So what Pilate does is he passes Jesus and his claims off across town to Herod for him to deal with in another trial. And Herod, man, when Jesus shows up, Herod is glad to see Jesus for a long time. I mean, this goes all the way back into the middle of the book of Mark. We find out that Herod wanted Jesus dead. And not only that, but he had found out Jesus can do these amazing miracles and that Jesus had this wisdom. So he's wanting Jesus to perform for him. He wanted a show. And he's got questions. And Jesus, when he shows up, what does he do? Nothing. Silent. No answer. Now, I think Jesus knew this was a trap. I think he knew that Herod was out to get him. And besides, he probably didn't have anything good to say to the man who had cut the head off of his cousin, John the Baptist. So what was Herod's reaction? What was Herod's reaction to Jesus? Herod and his soldiers, they ridicule him, they mock him, they dress him in this elegant kingly robe just to make fun of him, and they push him around a little bit, and then they send him back to Pilate. And I can imagine Pilate that, you know, like he thinks he's done, he thinks it's over with, and then Jesus, and they show right back up at his doorstep just a few hours later. I could just see, like, really? Really, I thought this was over with. And he says this, he calls together the chief priests, the rulers, and he says, you brought me this man as a rebel. Well, I have examined him in your presence. Like I told you, I have found no basis for your charges against him. He's innocent. It's done. And not only that, but Herod also found him innocent and sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. And before he lets him go, he thinks, I'm sure Pilate said, but just to make you happy, I'm going to go ahead and punish him. I'm going to have him flogged. That'll teach him a lesson. He'll know better than to come back. We'll put his picture up on the wall. You know, if he shows back up around here, we'll, you know, and then we're going to release him. If you look at verse 18 and on, Pilate just keeps right on trying. Man, three more times he tries to release Jesus, insisting that he's innocent. But now the crowd is behind. The crowd is chiming in. The crown is turned on Jesus at this time, and they start to say, away with this man. Away with him. Give us Barabbas. Give us this other criminal instead, but keep Jesus and crucify him. Crucify him. And they start to turn on Jesus, and they're crying it out in the streets. Crucify him. Crucify him. Face to face with Jesus. Now here's Pilate. What is he going to do? Face to face with his claims, face to face with Jesus. Pilate looks away. He gives in, and he decides to let the crowd and to let the Jewish leaders have their way. And indeed, turns Jesus over to be crucified. Man, these trials. The trials of Jesus. You've got to read these. Man, I hope you'll take time this week and just go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John again and just read. Look at the people and when they see Jesus face to face, reread through his claims. See their reaction. And as you do, you're going to say, man, we can learn from these people, from these reactions. How will we react when we face Jesus? Because maybe you see yourself in some of these characters, like the characters in this story. Facing the claims of King Jesus demands a reaction. It demands a reaction from us. Can we learn from these characters? Let's go back and look at them again. Ananias, Caiaphas, they react like adversaries. I mean, these religious leaders, they wanted control, so they hated Jesus. He was taking control away from them. They wanted him gone, and along with Jesus, the danger of them losing out on the money that they were making, on the power that they had, on the tradition that they held onto so dearly. Jesus was a threat to that, so they made up lies, and they overlooked the truth, and they even became violent, and they stopped at nothing to have Jesus killed. You know, as a person who comes from this attitude one day long ago. And maybe someone here today, or maybe someone you know, we understand that Jesus is a threat and we don't believe and can even become violent when his name is brought up. We don't want anything to do with him. And Jesus reminds us with his life and with his words that we are to love our enemies. In fact, to love as he loves us. And I stand here today so grateful that he loved me even when I hated him. So as we look at Caiaphas and Annas, we see this going on in our world today. Pray with love for anyone who might be calling Jesus and his people their enemy. Pray for them with love. And we look at Herod, we look at these guards. They weren't adversarial necessarily, they were more of an audience. Herod, he wanted to be entertained by Jesus. His miracles, he brings Jesus in and he just wants to see what he can do, his wisdom. He wants to hear what Jesus has to say. He wants to, and this is particularly dangerous to me now because it's like, wow, he just wanted to see what Jesus would do for him, what he could get out of this man. His guards, they mock him, they beat him. They're just there to be entertained. And I'm sure that as we look at these men, we might react to Jesus the same way if we're not careful. What can Jesus do for me? How is Jesus going to answer my prayers? How is Jesus going to make me happy today? What kind of miracle is he going to do? Let's just watch and see. We need some answers. We need a miracle. So we go to him as a, you know, as an audience, expecting him to perform for us. Be careful. Be careful of this because Jesus is a king to be worshiped, not to entertain us. We exist to serve him, not the other way around. And then Pilate, man, this guy, he reacts with apathy. And like I said, he's the main character who takes Jesus' case very, very seriously. But in the end, he simply doesn't care enough to follow his own heart when it comes to Jesus. Pilate, he's a man who knows the truth about Jesus, but his personal agenda, his political career, concerns about his own life cause him to ignore the truth. And instead of following Jesus or even just freeing him, letting him go, Pilate reacts by giving in to popular opinion, giving in to the crowd, giving in to the pressure. And honestly, I feel bad for Pilate. I mean, I really feel sorry for him. But I look at my life and maybe some of the people that I know in my life, you know, and how many people face Jesus? They come face to face with him and his claims and they hear the truth, but they just refuse to follow him because it will simply cost them way more than they're willing to pay. When those times come, it's just easier to pass on Jesus and ignore those claims. It's really tough just to care enough to follow him with our lives. So what do we do? Do any of these characters remind you of someone that you know? Maybe someone you used to know, maybe a friend, or maybe you, or maybe the old you. You know, the old you that got kicked out of water parks. See, you and I are not just people in the crowd to Jesus. He comes face to face with each and every one of us, with his life, with his claims, with his truth. And when he does, what will your reaction be? Will you turn on him like the people in the crowd that day? The people in this story? Or will you follow him with your life? It's decision time. And we could decide how to react when we're facing Jesus, because how we react when we face King Jesus will determine our destiny for this life and for the life to come. And another thing about these trials, and I just love this, but I believe that trials can actually cause us to react to Jesus. Not court trials necessarily, but look at the big picture of what was going on here. Jesus was facing the trial of his life right up to this moment. I mean, up to this point, Jesus had, you know, he'd been doing ministry, and now he finds himself in front of the court. He's going through a hard, hard time right now. He's being treated unfairly. He's being yelled at. He's being spit on. He's being mocked and passed along like a criminal. And Jesus shows us that indeed we had better be ready, because life isn't fair, and that we're going to be mistreated and we're going to face unfair times, and that there's times where we might feel like, man, why is this even happening to us? We need to remember that life is not always fair and trials are going to happen to us. Stop thinking that it's going to be fair. Please don't trick yourself into thinking that it ever will be. Life wasn't fair for Jesus. And it's not going to be fair for us. That is just the truth. But we can decide in the face of trials. We can decide when we're going through those trials how we are going to react to them when they come. And we can decide, just like Jesus did, to trust God through the trials with our eyes on heaven and something beyond the trials, something beyond all of those to the mission that God gives us. Like Jesus, we can decide to trust him, to focus on the truth, on God's truth, on God's love, on God's mission, on the kingdom of God. Instead of the trials that we're facing at the moment, these unfair trials of Jesus, they were necessary. They were necessary on his path to the cross, and they help us to decide how to face the unfair trials in our own lives as well. Because you know what? We may never be more like Jesus than when we are facing the unfair trials in our own lives. You have to be okay with this. I know that you are, because we're glad Jesus went through these trials for us. Aren't you? I mean, I am. Like Jesus, we have to look past the trials. Look past the trials. I mean, look back on the other side of those trials of Jesus, the other side of the cross, the other side of the empty tomb. Jesus died and came back to life. He came back to life so that we can have life. Praise God for that. He died and he's sitting at the right hand of God, just like he said he would, the Son of Man, the Judge of living and the dead, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. so that we can have life now in him forever. Even though we go through trials today, we can look forward to a time when there will be no more trials and we will live forever with him in heaven. The trials, the truth of Jesus can and will lead us to life. And if we decide to let them, the truth and the trials of life can lead us to Jesus. Look, I don't know your story, but that kid who got busted at Wild Waters all those years ago became a Christ follower because the trials in his life kept pushing him towards the truth. And that kid was challenged that in those trials to discover and to trust God through the trials. And I want to challenge you to do that today. I am not a Christian standing here today because it's the best religion out there. I'm not standing here today because I need friends in my life or a crutch because of the trials. I'm not here because it's my job, and I'm not here because it works for me. I am a Christian today because when I put Jesus on trial, I found him personally guilty of being exactly who he said he was that day on trial, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Amen. He is the way, the truth, and the life, y'all. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus, and the trials of Jesus, the truth of Jesus can lead us to that life. And many of us can say that today. Many of us, even through the trials, even and especially through the trials. You know, today some of y'all are going through some hard times. Maybe you've been through some times, some trials in your life where you know that trusting God got you through. And you're, or even right now, maybe you're trusting God with some of those. You know, we had these blackboards up here last week. We've moved them into the hallway out back. There's four of them back there now. We just want to ask you to go back to the hallway and kind of write down maybe some of the ways that you're trusting God through those trials now. Fear, brokenness, loss, shame. Take some time to write there. Maybe some trials that you need to trust God with or that you're trusting him with right now. They'll be out there for the next couple of weeks for you to write on. And understand how we react to King Jesus and the trials we face determine our destiny in life and in the life to come. And I love that we're doing this together as a church. Transparent, open, locking arms, because we want to go through trials together, understanding we can't do this on our own. We need each other. We need the power of God, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, living in us, bringing us through those trials, bringing us through those questions as we come face to face with the claims of Jesus. How will you react today? How will you react? Let's stand together. We're going to sing this song in celebration, and we're going to just understand that all the words of this song and the songs we've been singing and claiming today, we can walk out the doors and we can, even in the face of trials and even in the face of others that we love, confess and understand that he is King. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for going through all that you did, Lord Jesus, for us. Through the trials, through the cross, coming back from the dead so that we can have life. Life in your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Sing with me, church. I can't see the waters raging at my feet. I can't feel the breath of those surrounding.